Amen, amen, and a great song, and we need to survey the wondrous cross, don't we, and meditate and think on these things. And anyway, thank you all, thank you for the music, and ladies, and the offertory, we appreciate that so much. I was just thinking about cleaning out all that stuff. I mean, it was just unbelievable how much stuff we had. I think we had 6 cubic yards of dumpsters, 2-3 cubic yard dumpsters, which they're pretty good size, about from here to here, about this high. And we filled 2 of them, and then we have a pile of trash bags and everything else. We'll probably fill 3 more. So we needed one of those, what do you call them, a pull-off dumpster that is on a semi-trailer type thing. That's what we needed. But they were so expensive. But I just got thinking how we need to take inventory of our own lives. And there's a lot of clutter in our lives as Christians, and we need to get rid of that and forsake it and give it up and focus on the Lord and serve Him and keep our lives pure for Him. Or if we don't, we're not on guard, and our lives will fill up with the wrong things and things that need to go. And a lot of things needed to go, and they went. But may God help us to keep our hearts pure before Him. Okay, this time I invite you to turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, I believe the first Sunday of the month, the young people stay in here. No children's church on the first Sunday of the month, if I have that right. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to start at verse 1 again. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Remember, they're aliens, strangers, scattered in their own country because they're being persecuted. Nero was accusing them of burning Rome, and they didn't do it. Some believe Nero set Rome afire himself, but they were the ones that had to take the blame. And so they were being hounded, and life was being made miserable for them. So to the strangers scattered is who he writes to throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Oh, now he's encouraging these strangers scattered by reminding them of their riches in Christ. Verses 2 to 5 are talking about the riches they have in Jesus Christ. Though they were aliens scattered and suffering persecution, they were rich beyond all measure, as we read in verse 2. And he goes on in verse 3 to describe more of their riches. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And not only that, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then from verses 6 to 9, he starts talking about the joy that is theirs in Christ. Not only are they rich in Christ, they have joy in Christ. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you what? Rejoice. With what? With joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the riches in Christ, the joy in Christ, and now this morning we want to consider Peter's teaching concerning our salvation in Christ, if you will. Our salvation in Christ, verse 10 through verse 12. Of which salvation, which he mentioned in verse 9, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them in the Old Testament prophets did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So concerning the salvation in Christ, it was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, that is, Christ's sufferings and his glory, long before Christ ever suffered and died and was glorified. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. My, oh my, the glory of our salvation in Christ, and what glory it is. Let's pray together. Will you stand as we pray together? If you're able, stand and stretch out a little before we continue. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help now. Illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. May we be encouraged, Lord. May we be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory as your word teaches us. May we understand a little more this morning of so great a salvation we have through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just lead us, Lord. Help me as I preach. Help me to be clear and speak to my heart and use me as you will, Lord. We are all so needy, Lord. We need you every day. We need your help and guidance. So help us to understand your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray, if there be anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior that's here this morning, that today might be the day they give their life to you and trust you for salvation. Bless now as we continue. May your name be glorified and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So our salvation in Christ. Peter has already been focused on so great a salvation we have in him. In verse 9, as we noted, how did I get over to chapter 2? Verse 9, even the salvation of your souls. So he's been focused on salvation. By the way, salvation is only in him. In Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven, no other way to salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be named. No other religion, no other faith, but the Christian faith, the faith that the Bible speaks of, will lead us to heaven. So salvation is in him, and unless you repent and believe the gospel and trust your very soul to him, you cannot and you will not be saved, but instead, according to the Bible, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that's not a pleasant prospect, but we can be saved simply by faith, by believing on him. But notice how Peter has been introducing us to this amazing salvation with these words and phrases, elect. Chosen, right? Back in verse 2, remember long ago we talked about that. Begotten again in that same verse, or caused us to be born again to an inheritance, verse 4. Unto salvation, verse 5. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's already been laying the groundwork for talking about this great salvation in Christ. And Peter knows what these persecuted believers are going through. And he's wanting to lift them up. He desires to encourage them to realize that no matter what terrible things they may suffer, they have a great salvation to enjoy when it's all over. And it's going to be over one day. And no matter how hard the persecution, how painful the rejection, they can look up and ahead to the salvation of their souls, because it was coming. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? for us. That though we lose everything, I mean everything that is dear in this life to us, we still have salvation. And that can never, never, ever, ever be taken away from us. Never. We have been delivered from sin and death and hell and Satan. And what more could we ask for? I mean, you can't ask for anything more than that. God's given us more and above, beyond our wildest dreams in our salvation. And we must never get over the marvel of salvation. But you know, when we moan and groan, and I'm talking to some of you. Me? No, not me. Maybe me too. But when we moan and groan and whimper and complain about every little thing that doesn't go our way, and we get upset, and we get all bent out of shape, and we get angry, we start taking it out on our family and our kids and our spouses and the boss and everybody, you know, and things that don't go our way, that means we've lost the joy. We've lost the joy when we moan and groan and gripe and complain and get angry and upset. We've lost the joy, the beauty, the splendor of this amazing grace that brought us salvation. And we're no longer thankful. And woe be to the Christian who's no longer thankful. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless, is the saying. When gratitude dies on the altar of your heart, are you hopeless? You're not going the right direction, right? And now, of which salvation? Peter picks this up in verse 10 from verse 9. And he continues into this next section describing this salvation from another viewpoint. And that is from the view of the Old Testament. Notice verse 11. The second half of verse 11. It testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is the main thing when he's talking about what the Old Testament prophets prophesied. They were talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and that's the main thing. This is the main point of Peter. This is the basis, the foundation of our salvation. This is the reason we have an inheritance and how we've been born again. Even our election to salvation finds its basis back in the sufferings. The sufferings, the agony of Jesus Christ. And without his sufferings, we have nothing. We have no hope. We are lost, and we are better off to have never been born. We are of all men most miserable, pitiable, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know he's talking about resurrection, but no resurrection if there were no sufferings for Christ. Notice our text says, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings. Somehow, it is so amazing, somehow and in some manner, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ indicated before Christ came, hundreds and hundreds of years before he came, that he would come and suffer. That a Messiah would come and would suffer and then be glorified. And one of the great truths we see here is that whatever else this passage is teaching, it is revealing to us that glory follows suffering. Isn't that good? We need that. Glory follows suffering. These believers were suffering, but Peter wants to reassure him that glory is coming. He didn't tell them, oh, your problems are going to be over pretty soon. We're trying to straighten out the Roman government, you know. And as soon as we get a conservative government in place and clean up the immorality going on in the government, your lives are going to go a lot better. No, that wasn't what he was saying. He was talking about what's coming from God. Glory follows suffering, and they were suffering, and that's what he wanted to reassure them, that glory is coming. We sing glory hallelujah because glory is coming. A glorious day is coming. Christ is coming. Our Messiah is coming. And we'd be best doing all that we can to be getting ready for his coming. Are you? Are you ready if he were to come today? Or would you be ashamed at his coming? Suffering now, glories to follow. I'm glad it's not glory now, suffering to follow. For the Christian, it's suffering now, but glory to follow. Peter wants to encourage Christians who face the first suffering to look for the second glory. And he really has already been pointing out our hope to the glory of Christ, to our living hope, to our incorruptible inheritance, and the glory of the appearing of Christ. And now he would have us remember that the Christ of glory is the Christ of the cross. We can't forget that. Suffering and then glory. There would never again have been glory for Christ if he had not willingly, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and inherited the glory of the Father that followed. So we see the pattern here. Christ suffered first and then entered into his glory, and so must we as his followers, as the Christ-like ones, Christians who follow him. But somehow we think, I have my rights. You know, I don't have to go through that, right? We tend to think that way. But why do we think that we deserve an easier pathway? Do we think that here in the USA, we shouldn't have to suffer for Christ's sake? I think we tend to have that mentality because we've had it so good for so long. We see the winds are changing lately, don't we? But we still have it pretty good in this country. Very good. But we think we shouldn't have to suffer for Christ's sake. And yet a multitude of believers have suffered tremendously for Christ and are this very hour laying down their lives for Christ. Thousands upon thousands of dedicated, sold-out Christians have bled and suffered and died simply for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And you and I aren't worthy to be in the same room with those people. And yet we think that we deserve better. But shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Friends, and I speak to myself concerning this, we don't deserve better. We don't deserve better. We don't deserve to live in the freedom and the comfort, yeah, even the luxury that we enjoy in the USA. Anyway, we see here in this passage, first of all, concerning the glory of salvation in Christ. We're talking about the great salvation we have in Christ. Number one, the glory, if I could, that we have in Christ. And that's the theme, the glory of salvation in Christ. Point number one, salvation prophesied. Salvation that is prophesied. Prophesied. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This was already prophesied long before Jesus came. This was the pattern predicted for the Messiah in the Old Testament. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory over and over and over. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. After Peter's confession, Jesus had plainly predicted his betrayal, suffering, and death. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 16, and verses 21 to 23, and we see that. If you have your Bible and you're able and you want to follow along, you can turn to Matthew 16 and verse 21, where we see that this was prophesied, the suffering and glory, and many other passages like this. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer and go to Jerusalem and suffer, or that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. In other words, all the religious leaders, the most spiritual, right? that he would suffer at their hands and be killed and raised again the third day. There's a suffering and glory that must happen. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Lord, you're messing up our plans. We want you to set up your kingdom now." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He saw Satan doing a work through Peter. "Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Men didn't want to go through suffering, but that was God's plan. But Peter would hear none of it. "Surely there's a better way." See, Peter was still looking for the Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom, but Peter had a lot to learn yet. He had a lot to learn. He had a great faith, and he'd do anything for Christ. He'd walk on water. He'd cut off the high priest's servant's ear. You know, impetuous Peter, but bold, daring Peter as well. But he had a lot to learn. That sin must be paid for. An atonement must be made. He didn't realize how awful the sin of mankind was. And it must be atoned for. And it can only be satisfactorily, it can only be satisfied by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Look at Luke 9, if you would. Turn on over to Luke 9 and verse 30 and 31. Luke 9, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ revealed his glory to his disciples. And verse 30 of Luke 9, "And behold, there talked with him two men." Now, isn't this fascinating? Two men who'd been dead for centuries. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked about his suffering. Wow, how important is that? Peter was excited about the glory of Christ that he witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Moses and Elijah appear, and what did they discuss? His decease, his death. I mean, you'd think they'd talk about Elijah going up in a chariot of fire up into heaven back in, was it 2 Kings chapter 2, somewhere in there, going up in fire, and Moses talking about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. No, they talked about his decease at Jerusalem. They spoke of Jesus' death that he must experience on behalf of you and me. In obedience to the will of the Father, such suffering and death he would accomplish before he entered into the glory that was his and is to this hour. Then look at Luke chapter 24, if you're still in Luke. Luke 24 and what do I have here? Oh, okay. Look, Luke 24. "In the night when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, Peter had drawn his sword to rescue Jesus from suffering. And Peter and the disciples simply could not, and they did not understand what needs to come to pass at the end of the life of Jesus Christ, their master and their Lord." Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? After Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, they were confused and dismayed that Christ had been crucified and that he was dead and buried. And then in Luke 24:25, "Then he said unto them," these disciples, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets was prophesied have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, beginning in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, the suffering and the glory. Jesus joined these two, which is beautiful in itself. The Lord who'd been resurrected would just start walking along with us. Isn't our Savior wonderful? Do you know he walks with you and he talks with you and he ministers to you all the time? If we would just open our eyes, they didn't even know who this man was. until a little bit later. Then it hit him. But before he made himself known to them, he taught them from the whole Old Testament that the Messiah must first suffer and then enter into his glory. And we think we can live our lives without any hardship, any suffering. All through the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the glory and grace that should come. They often spoke of it, and they longed for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Even when preaching to the nation of Israel of judgment and condemnation that was coming upon them for their sin of idolatry and blasphemy, they would often, the prophets, speak of the glory by God, by the God of grace that would come. Glory was always the goal, always the hope, always the promise of the prophets. No matter what they spoke about, what judgment, condemnation, there would always be the glory, the promise. And if we go back thousands of years to the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve, we see there the promise of glory and victory to come, even after the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, then the promised victory over Satan, over the serpent, through the son, the seed or the son of the woman. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan could only have a part in Jesus' death, only try to stop him. But Jesus crushed Satan's head, and he gets the glory for that. God promised Abraham and then his son, Isaac and Jacob, that his family and descendants would be blessed and would be a blessing to all other nations in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of the country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. What a promise. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he repeatedly promised Moses that his people would be delivered from slavery out of Egypt. And he desired that as he brought them out that they would go and worship him. You know, they'd go in the wilderness and worship him and serve him. And his purpose was that he would be honored and glorified through a mighty salvation of them from oppression. And this all points to a greater deliverer than Moses, a greater salvation than just the salvation from human bondage. So the Old Testament prophets over and over spoke of the grace to come. And they couldn't begin to fully comprehend the coming of the Messiah. They just couldn't understand all of that. The coming of the Messiah in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be God in the flesh, and who would lay down his life on the cross for our sins. And yet they spoke of his grace. God has always been and forever will be a God of grace. Grace, grace, grace is plastered all over the Old Testament scripture. But this grace to come of which they spoke, which they prophesied, would be grace that would come through Christ. And the only way we can know this grace is through Jesus Christ. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophesied of the suffering of the Savior in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So here he's speaking of the sufferings and the death of Christ 700 years before he entered into this world. Isaiah 55, verse 1, grace. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Just come. It's yours. It's free. It's my grace. And then verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. God says, come, come, return to me. He says that to you. Come back to me, I will receive you. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will what? He will abundantly pardon. I'm so glad God pardons me. Every time I come to him confessing my sins, he forgives. For he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, isn't he? What a God of grace. This is a grace of which the Old Testament prophets spoke. Anybody and everybody can come. Not the Jews only, but the Gentiles as well. That's grace. And Paul even spoke of the Old Testament prophets and the grace that would come to the Gentiles, not the Jews only. In his commentary in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, in Romans 9:23, Paul says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared to glory, even us whom he hath called, and not the Jews only, but the Gentiles. The Gentiles as well, the nations, all peoples can come. And so the calling of the Gentiles was being foretold. It was in the Old Testament, and now Paul is reiterating that by quoting from the Old Testament, as he says in verse 25, as he also says in Isaiah, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. Romans 9. 25. Salvation was so marvelous a reality that even the Old Testament prophets spent their time trying to understand the wonders of salvation, the wonders of this grace, and the amazing truth that suffering seems to be talked about as well. That's how great it is. That's how wonderful it is. And the Old Testament prophets searched it out. Listen to Matthew 13:17, the words of Jesus. For verily I say unto you, though many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see, and they did not see it, they have not seen them, and hear what you hear, and they have not heard them. The Old Testament prophets wanted to see and understand and hear what you and I are hearing, but they couldn't comprehend it, even though they talked about it. God inspired them. God gave them the words to write down, words which they could not totally understand. So, this great salvation in Christ is a salvation prophesied. Secondly, it's a salvation signified by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Don't worry, that was my longest point, okay? It was a salvation signified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. This amazing salvation of which the prophets spoke was actually revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In fact, all revelation is given by the Spirit of God. That's why we say this is the Word of God, because it was written by God. It was written by the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, who is totally God, very God and very God. The Holy Spirit was God. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. So God wrote the Bible. God gave them these words to write down through the Holy Spirit. In fact, all revelation is given by the Spirit of God. And it's finished. There is no more revelation given today. There are no apostles today. No more, you know, when people talk about, well, I had a dream, I had a vision, you better run away from them because they're false prophets, because there's no more visions given today. No more revelation given today. It is complete. We have everything God wants us to have. And everything that the prophets wrote was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the same way that the New Testament writers were inspired by God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. And we have so many Old Testament passages that speak of the coming sufferings of Jesus Christ. And if I can take about another half hour of your time, we're going to read through all of them. No, let me just mention a few passages. Psalm 22, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah 13:7, just to mention a few key passages. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to the prophets. How else could they ever write about a suffering Savior who would then be glorified? How else could they write about God becoming a man to die and then being raised from the dead? Yet, read Isaiah 53 again. It is amazing, amazing, the prophecy there. There is no way they can begin to conceive of a suffering Savior who would then be glorified and resurrected and then ascend back up in the glory. These were not the writings of men, but God. You and I possess the very words of God. And God speaks to you and me through His Word. Okay? He speaks to me through the Bible. I read the Bible, that's God talking to me. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. If you're in Peter, you can turn there, but 2 Peter 1, 19. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than being there. He'd just been talking about, we were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he's trying to say, but the Bible is better than having been with him. Because we can read the Bible every day. They weren't with Christ every hour, every moment. In fact, he was lifted up away from them. So we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no writing of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Salvation prophesied. Salvation signified through the Holy Spirit. Salvation prophesied through the prophets. Salvation signified through the Holy Spirit. And finally, this morning, we'll say point number three, salvation revealed to us. Verse 12. We've already talked about the sufferings. We could add that as a point, but it's concluded under point one, I guess. But then thirdly, salvation revealed to us. In verse 12, again, we read, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's amazing. All of that was for us, Peter is saying. These prophets, under inspiration of the Spirit, were not serving themselves, but you and me. Their message was not for themselves, but for us and for the time in which we live. Numbers 24:17, we read, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth." The Holy Spirit, way back then, was testifying of the coming of the Messiah, even in the days of the wilderness wanderings. And there's no way they can understand, comprehend what they were prophesying about. But it was for us, about a star coming out of Jacob, Jesus Christ, and a scepter out of Judah, a ruler under in the line of King David. And then we read in Hebrews 11, 13 and 14, "These all died in faith." Who? All the Old Testament saints. They all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. They couldn't comprehend it, but they looked for another country, another city. They embraced them and confessed them, and they saw them afar off. But now it has come near to us. Now we look back on the cross, back on the sufferings. They were looking ahead, trying to comprehend it all, and they couldn't. Now we know without question the answer to those things which the prophets of old time prophesied about. They couldn't plainly see and understand of whom they spoke, but now we know, and now we need to show, don't we? We know, so we better show the world about this one, the Christ, the Savior, who brings salvation, who only brings salvation. Now through the very same Holy Spirit who wrote this word, who wrote the Bible, who wrote of these prophecies that revealed these things to the Old Testament prophets, the truth clearly revealed to the New Testament prophets and apostles and preachers and all the New Testament saints, including us, now it has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, as holy men of God wrote. These things now reported unto you, verse 12. Reported unto you. These things that have been announced unto you, as one version puts it, by them that have preached the gospel unto you. And now you and I are the preachers. We're the evangelists, the ones to take the good news out there. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings, right? We're to, with our feet, bring the word of God. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to us which are saved, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And then I just close with that comment, almost like a footnote, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that fascinating? It's fascinating that angels are fascinated by this thing called salvation, redemption, being saved, being born again. Why? Well, they've never experienced it. These are the angels that did not fall. God's holy angels, the good angels. But this salvation is so amazing that it grabs the interest of angels, if you can understand that. They can't comprehend salvation and the grace to be saved or forgiveness because they've never experienced it. But you have. You know Christ Savior, and I have. And yet, do we appreciate it? Do we marvel in it? Do we every day think of the wonder of it all and thank God for it all the time? Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for the wonderful hope I have of a glorious day that is coming. They've never experienced that, but they're fascinated by it. They long to look into it, but they will never experience it. And yet forever we will be praising God concerning it, and the angels will be rejoicing with us. What a privilege for us to have experienced a transaction that angels can't comprehend, can't experience. May God find us diligently searching the Scripture, getting to know this one, and following him, giving him our all. Will we do that for the Lord? Will we honor him? That's the best way to honor him. Just live for him. Be obedient to him. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord says. That's how we show we love him, by just obeying him. Forsaking sin, seeking God. God help us to do that. Thank you for your time. You've been good to stick with me through this. You know, I didn't preach last Sunday, so got me wound up today, and I have to give you the whole truckload, right? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon what we've talked about, upon your word that you've given to us. We need our hearts to be enlightened from the word of God that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. May he continue to do his work, Lord, and may you be glorified in each of our lives. Lord, if there be some here today that say, Lord, I've just not been honoring you. I've not been obedient to you. May they come to you, Lord, for cleansing, for healing, for the joy to be restored, and what wonderful grace you give us when we come as we are, where we are, Lord. Not waiting till we get our act together or change ourselves, but allowing you to change us where we need it. Bless now as we close. May your name be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.